If you have your Bible, let's turn to Psalms 118 this morning. Psalms 118. Somebody said, you know, there's a good formula for everyday life is to read something from the Psalms, something from Acts for power every day. And so Psalms 118, I love the Psalms. I don't know about you, but there's so many marvelous and wonderful things in these passages. And sometimes we just skip right over them and we don't see them. That's what I want to talk about a little bit today, because this Psalm 118 is so dynamic and so powerful. And we know some of the verses, but we don't apply them correctly. But anyway, Psalms 118, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever." Now, I want you to put your finger there in verse 21, because I'll come back to that in just a second, okay? Father, again, we just thank you for all you do in our lives. We ask you to be with us this morning as we're looking at this, your holy word. Father, we want your Holy Spirit to interact in our hearts and our minds. We want you to teach us. Lord, we don't want to just know something externally that we might be able to boast in the sense of, boy, I know that psalm, but that psalm might take root in our lives and our lives would be stronger because we understand the significance of what's being said in this beautiful psalm. So, Father, this morning we want you to teach us as only you can. Speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's somebody here this day that needs to make an open profession of faith in Christ, let that be the day. This the day of that profession. Lord, maybe there's other decisions that need to be made. Some perhaps just silently, but nevertheless, Lord, speak to our hearts. Draw us unto yourselves. Encourage those who need encouragement. Father, strengthen those who are weak and feeble. Be with those, Father, who have lost their vision. Give them vision again. Give us a sense of victory because we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus who loves us. Help us to live that out day by day in everything that we do. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Scriptural context, as we probably understand, at least intellectually, is very, very important for rightly dividing or understanding the word of truth. If we don't understand what the scripture is saying contextually, sometimes we're just going to get off and go all kinds of different directions all at once. When scripture is stripped of its context, it can be used in a trivial way. Sometimes it's no harm, no foul, because we're just being magnanimous in the sense of understanding something that's not there, but it doesn't necessarily mean that what God is saying does not count in our heart. But if we disregard the context of what's being said, sometimes it can be used to assert great falsehoods, things that are against the gospel truth, against what God would be saying to us, against the things we hold so valuable and so, and we don't even recognize it. And common errors, in especially disregarding the scriptural context are used many, many times by occult groups. I think about the Way International. Its founder was Victor Paul Wernerville. He was over here in Ohio. There was a place right up here towards Kendallville. They had a big, I think they called it a seminary. But anyway, those folks, they had about 100,000 people involved in that on its high heyday. It was just one stupid, ignorant, unbiblical truth piled upon another. I don't understand how they get 100,000 folks to go amen to that. I don't know. It beats me. Well, because they don't know. And because there is enthusiasm, being spoken with enthusiasm, and a commitment. You know, I think to myself, well, there's one thing for certain and two things sure. The jihadists have some commitment. They're going to blow themselves up for an ungodly demon god, but nevertheless, they do it. That has impact. One of the great things I think about in the sense of why would anybody from the Western world, why would anybody from America give up all the material pleasures we have here in the United States of America and go to Syria? They don't have any air conditioning there. They don't have a refrigerator. They don't have McDonald's. They don't have any of that kind of stuff. And go there join with ISIS. Why would they do that? Because ISIS says there is a God. And they're not going to apologize for it. ISIS says, if you don't serve him, then he's going to judge you, and he's going to make your life a living hell, not only now, but in the other life after this. They believe something. Our problem is we don't believe anything. You say, well, we do too. Well, if we did, it would show, I think. Well, listen, the Way International, it's been quite a while now, but I heard one of the fellows talking. It was just right down here, not too far. And they were doing a little bit of, I guess we might call it evangelism here in Fort Wayne. And somebody was on the corner and he was talking. And he said, he asked the question, how many thieves died on the cross next to Jesus? Well, there was a small crowd there. And the answer came back, two. And the guy says, that's absolutely wrong. There were four. Then he said this, I'll never forget it. Don't you wish you could know the Bible like I know the Bible? And I thought, you don't know the Bible, buddy. And I surely don't wish to know it that way. But you see, he said it with such conviction and with such passion that I'm sure in that small crowd that was on the corner there, probably some people thought, wow, was there four? Thieves died with Jesus? I didn't realize that. And they probably got caught up into that and became part of that whole gross era that led 100,000 folks astray. Well, take for example this quote here in Psalms 118, verse 24. It says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Have you ever heard that? Oh, sure. Many times. Multitudes of times. Matter of fact, most people probably have that verse memorized in their heart some way, shape, fashion, or form. They might not know it's from Psalms 118. They might not know it's verse 24. But they know, somehow or another, they've heard that. So the popular understanding of this verse is that this is the day. Today, i.e. today. The new day that God has given us, we should hold with great opportunity for blessings and sweet fellowship. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thought. It's just not contextually true. You say, well, I think there's a little song. This is the day. I'm not telling you. Some songs don't, they're not biblical either. You know, they're not biblical either. Well, listen. Let's start back there in verse 21 and read just for a second this morning the context. I will praise thee for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. You say, oh, I heard that before, but I didn't know it was from Psalms. Yeah, well. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Then it says, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now, I don't know if you have this in your Bible. And, of course, I've got this Bible that's kind of like the Sears and Roebuck catalog. Because if I take these glasses off, I'm really in trouble. And so I have this thing called extra giant print. Some of you may have those old-fashioned Bibles that just have that little small print. I have some of those myself. I just can't read them anymore. But even in this extra giant print Bible that I have, which doesn't allow for a whole lot of notes because they have to put the font that I can read in here, and you can't put a whole lot of other stuff in there, or else the thing would be twice as thick as it is now. In this Bible, my Bible has, starting out here in verse 21 and following, it has little stars off to the side. Now, I don't know if your Bible has anything of that nature whatsoever, but that tells me that this particular edition and the particular translators of think that this passage that I just read to you is messianic. It is the psalmist revealing truth about who? The Messiah. So what we have here is the psalmist explaining that this is not some merely happy day. These verses are messianic. The point to this is the great day of salvation, which God has been working from the very beginning of time. Revelation 3:18 says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's what he's talking about. Peter proclaimed over in 1 Peter, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed, bought with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers. But what's vain mean? Useless. You were redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold. You were once pursuing something that were useless. You thought they were very valuable, but they were useless. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained. You see, God knows the end from the beginning. We don't like that too much. We don't like this idea that God is totally sovereign, because we can't quite figure it out. Because we think to ourselves, and rightly so, that if God is totally sovereign, then he must impinge somehow or another on our free will. And so we come down on the free will side and we say, well, we've got free will. God would not make us robots and automatons. He wants us to choose him freely. And so therefore, that idea of free will is very important. And it is. But there are those two things. They're taught everywhere in the scripture simultaneously. God is absolutely sovereign. He knows everything about you. He knew about you from the beginning. Yeah. Rodney and I are born on the same day, 8-8-48. Or 8-8. Let's forget the 48 thing. Do you know that God knew everything about Rodney England, my twin brother from another mother, and he knows everything about Mike Harris from the very beginning? Nothing we ever did surprised the Lord. When we did this, it did not surprise him. If we did something wonderful and marvelous, it did not surprise him. God is completely and marvelously sovereign. At the same time, somehow or another, we have this free will. How can you explain that? Well, if you can, write a book real quick, because you're going to make millions. Listen, we're bought with the precious blood of the Lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily from the foundations of the earth, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead. There's that business again. We've been doing the study in Acts and the nursing homes, and we found out that every time any of the apostles, Stephen, Philip, the first deacons, seven of those guys, anytime they preached, they always preached Jesus crucified and risen from the dead. You see, we want to know about how marvelous and wonderful God's going to shower us with material possessions. They didn't care anything about that. They had saw a dead man alive. The Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory, the resurrected one. They preached it everywhere they went. Well, that's what the psalmist is talking about there. He's talking about the salvation that God was going to bring in Christ, in the Messiah. The psalmist was not looking to an ordinary day, but to a supernatural day in which God, from the very beginning, was working, and he would show himself, prove himself to be the Lord of glory. This day of salvation coming by the Lord's anointed. The significance of the Passover lamb, of course, is rooted in God's great plan. We talk about how God brought Israel out of captivity in Egypt. And we understand that to have bearing on what God was going to do in the future. It was almost like a prefigurement. Because God was going to say, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, I'm going to bring that to be in time and in space. And as I said I would do it, these days should be emblazoned in our hearts. When somebody starts talking to us about Jesus or anything else, we ought to run to Jesus. W. Criswell, years and years ago, some reporter asked him, Dr. Criswell, it seems like to me, no matter where you start preaching in the scripture, you always talk about Jesus. You can talk about the Psalms, and you can talk about Jesus. You can talk about Leviticus, and you talk about Jesus. And W. Criswell says, yes, I start wherever the Lord would have me to start, and I run as fast as I can to get to Jesus, because that's the whole point of the matter. Yeah. Yeah. Days, this day, what's the day that he's talking about? We'll look at that in a second. This day ought to be emblazoned in our heart. There are days that you don't have to be reminded of. I almost shouldn't say that, because it's probably not correct for us as Americans today. But like the 4th of July, 1776, we as Americans should know what that's about. I'm not sure that we do anymore, but we should know that's Independence Day. That's the reason we're sitting here as a country apart from Great Britain today. Because there were those that God used in a marvelous and wonderful way who debated and wrestled and all kinds of things, and they forged a new nation. And we celebrate that on the 4th of July, don't we? November 22nd, 1963. You say, well, I don't have anything. I have no idea what you're talking about. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. That was the day that President John F. Kennedy was shot in Dallas, Texas. Well, you say, oh, I don't really remember November 22nd, but I surely remember that day. Can you remember where you were at that day? I can remember where I was at. I was in high school. I was in Montana. We lived in Havre, Montana. And speakers in the hallways and all over schools announced, everybody needs to quietly and quickly come to the auditorium. There's an announcement that the principal needs to make. Everybody was, what's going on? What's going on? And we went to the auditorium, and he got up and he said, now I need you folks to be very quiet, be very reverent, because the news has just said that John F. Kennedy, our president, was shot and killed in Dallas, Texas today. You could have heard a pin drop in there. And then all of a sudden you heard some crying and some weeping. And here's what he said. I want you to stay, remain seated, and we're going to have a prayer today as a school for his family and for our nation. And he led us in a prayer. Good thing that was back in, this is 1963, wasn't it? They'd be at a loss for it today. He led us in a prayer, and we prayed for his family. Our principal prayed for his family and prayed for our nation, that God's marvelous and wonderful sovereign hand would still remain upon us. And he said, amen. And everybody was very quiet. And he said, now I want you to do something else. He says, if you're a walker, don't ride a bus. He said, I want you to get up right now, quietly, not speaking to anybody, and I want you to go home. Well, I was a walker. I lived just a couple of blocks from school. So I got up quietly and walked home. And when I walked in the door, my mom grabbed me around the neck, crying and weeping. She said, I saw it on television. The president has been shot and killed today. I said, that's why I'm home. That's what the principal said. There are days, because of the significance of what's happening, are emblazoned in our hearts. We know the day. We know the time. We know the place. We know what we were doing. In July 20th, 1969, I was in Montgomery, Alabama. He said, what on earth could happen on July the 20th, 1969? Well, my wife was at work. She was getting off at midnight. And I was out in the parking lot. It was a beautiful day, beautiful night. And I got out in the parking lot, I had my radio on, and I began to look at the moon, because as I was standing there in the parking lot, there in Montgomery, Alabama, waiting for my wife to get off from work, there was a guy walking on the moon. Yeah. And I thought to myself, this guy, Neil Armstrong, is up there walking on the moon. Now, the moon was full, and it was beautiful and bright to me. I could not see him. But I thought to myself, isn't that most amazing? And when my wife came out, took her hand, she took my hand, she says, you know, somebody's walking on the moon. I said, yeah, I just listened to that on the radio. Montgomery, Alabama. There are days in which the significance of things that happen are so important. They are premier. They're unbelievably important, and we know them. And they're emblazoned in our hearts and our minds. That's what the psalmist is talking about. Over there in verse 22, he says, the stone which the builders rejected, refused, became the head of the corner. The psalmist may have had an image of the construction of the temple, in the building of the temple, and his idea there was that the building of the temple required only the finest products to be used. The stones were all measured, all were taken into account. If there was any blemishes, anything wrong with them, any kind of defect whatsoever, they rejected them. And so you might have had that in mind. The temple builders rejected the stone, but God accepted Jesus. Jesus points to this psalm over in Matthew 21. He said, did you never read? Of course they had. But they might not have understood what they read. Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. The most important stone in all the temple. God is building a temple. Did you know that? Not with stone. The most important stone in the temple, this is the, what did he say? This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Now those in Jesus' day most likely would have understood that he had just quoted from Psalms 118. And he was giving significance, which they also understood. This was a messianic song. They sang it. Every year. They sang it every year. But in verse 44 he says, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, ground to powder. Verse 45 says that very interesting thing. And the Pharisees perceived that he spoke of them. He just quoted Psalms 118. 1,000 years ago, God had said this. He just quoted that, and nevertheless, their understanding, and they said to themselves in their own hearts, he's talking about us. Yeah, he was. You see, the psalmist looked down through the quarters of the ages with fixed eyes upon God's great salvation. This is the day. Verse 25 says, save now, doesn't it? Verse 26 says, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Again, we may not be, unfortunately, aware that like in Matthew chapter 21 verse 19, it states, the multitudes that went before and followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You say, well, wait a second. I thought that was Jesus in his triumphal entry coming into Jerusalem. Yeah, you got it. The psalmist was saying, there's coming a day that's going to be so significant in all our lives, in all the world, that God is going to enter into history. He's going to pay the sin debt. He's going to reclaim us unto himself. He's going to buy us back from the slave market of sin. He's going to reclaim us. He's going to set us upon a rock. He's going to clean us up. He's going to make us part of his forever family. We're going to be citizens of the kingdom. That day came in Jesus. That's the day that he's talking about. Hosanna literally means what? Save now. You see, even in the breaking of the palm branches and throwing them down before the feet of Jesus, that celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, which they had done hundreds and hundreds of times, over and over reacting that every time. But now, the significance has changed because we're not just thinking about what God is doing. We're proclaiming that God is doing it. That God is doing it. Psalms 24 verse 7 says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. I remember years and years ago, Carl, you might have been here then, I have no idea, because it's a long time back. I learned that song. We sang it. And I do remember that I thought to myself, lift up your heads, O ye gates. What on earth is that talking about? Because I'm just as dumb and ignorant as anybody ever was. I'm just like an old pair of worn out shoes. It's got to be so self-evident and so revelatory and lightning striking for me to get it. But I got it eventually. Hey, he's talking about the Lord. He's talking about this triumphal entry of the King. Who is this King of glory? What's it say? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Who is this King of glory? Who is Jesus? He's the Word. The Word become flesh. Wow. Like I said last week, sometimes there is an unfair advantage. When the Pharisees came to Jesus trying to find some way to entangle him in his words and brought scripture to Jesus, that was a wrong thing to do, my friends. He's the guy who spoke it. He's the guy who wrote it. He's the guy who lived it out. He's the guy who made it happen. His interpretation is perfectly authoritative in everything he said, because he is the Lord of glory. Well, Psalms 118:24 says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." It is the day of salvation. Let me just ask you a couple quick questions this morning. You're here today. Do you know the Lord or not? It's really a very simple question. I'm not asking you if your grandmother knew the Lord Jesus. Maybe she did. I'm not asking you, you know, whether your dog, when he gets, you know, his little bowl of food, puts his paws together and looks like he's praying. I'm not asking you that. All those silly, silly things that we think about. I'm asking you, there should be a knot in your life somewhere. There should be a time and a place, because listen, you can't know Jesus and not know Jesus. This so significant an activity of the Holy Spirit of God in your heart, my heart, which God says is a redeeming work of salvation by His grace. You can't not know something special happened. You gotta know it. If you don't know it, then you probably haven't done it. You say, "Well, Brother Mike, my grandmother used to come, never missed a day in her life in church. She used to drag me all over the place. You know, we came on Sunday mornings, we came on Sunday nights, we came on Wednesdays. They used to have a Tuesday night visitation. She drug me all over there." I'm glad for your grandmother, and some of the things that she probably taught you were wonderful and marvelous things. But unless you got that knot tied in your life, your grandmother's saved, but you're not. "Well, I don't like that," you say. Well, I'm just asking you, is that day of salvation emblazed in your life? It should be. It should be. I can tell you when, where, and how. Yeah. You don't want me to do that because you say, "Brother Mike, you're always talking about that." That's okay. I haven't forgotten about it. I remember my friend John Blackburn said, you know, that's the problem with most Christians, is that somehow or another they've forgotten what the Lord has done for them. I don't believe that. You can't forget something so marvelous and magnificent and so penetrating to change your heart. If you had a heart transplant, you'd know it. I had one. God took that old stony heart out and put a heart of flesh in. I know when and where. So listen, is that true of your life today? Well, let me ask another little question. If that is true of your life today, are you still rejoicing in it? Now, that's a whole other question, isn't it? You say, "Well, Brother Mike, yes, you know, yeah, I remember asking Christ to come into my life. I was such a place and this happened and all that kind of thing. Yeah. But you don't know what the troubles I've seen. You don't know that. The obstacles that have come my way. You don't know the toils that have been shoved upon me. For me to just be living and breathing is amazing. How on earth do you expect me to serve God with all that going on?" Because God is God. And we know the significance of that day. And we're never discouraged, maybe for a moment, but when we reflect upon His grace in our lives, it's going to restore the joy of our salvation. It can't restore something that's not there, but it sure can restore that if it's there. This is the day. Not this old normal everyday day. This is the day that God prophetically spoke through the psalmist about His Son, the Messiah, coming into this world, breaking into this world. Mighty God in flesh to pay the sin debt on a cross? Oh, Lord, no, not that. To redeem us. To set us free. Make us part of His forever family. Heavenly Father, as we're here today, I suspect there are many times in our life in many ways that you have spoken and you've acted very significantly in our lives, and we have perhaps we have magnified that, and perhaps we have thanked you. There's no sufficient way to do that, but perhaps we have thanked you highly. But, oh man, stuff is headed my way. I've been run over. I've been crushed. I don't want to look up. It's too hard. It's too painful. But yet in that walk, there's always grace. And God is teaching us and using us to display His power to those that do not know Him. What a marvelous and wonderful thing that is. For us to become part of the very work of God in redemption. Yes, that's it. Jesus paid it all. Nothing more can be added. But He wants us to live it and proclaim it. Lord, even this morning, even this day, maybe we need to just be circumspect and have an introspection of our heart and say, Lord, yes. Yes. And grasp again that fiery torch that once lit our lives and take that torch to the world. For these things we ask in the highest name under heaven, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.